Good morning. Before we begin this morning, I need to confess to you that I am probably one of the most inadequate people this morning to preach this message on Thanksgiving. Because I probably am one of the most ungrateful people I know. As I reflected this week and looked at the things that God has done and given to me, and the responses that I've had, God gives a wondrous blessing and I find the dark cloud. So as we come to God this morning, these are not my words to you. These are not my practices and experience. This is God's word. And I trust that you will receive it as he intends it to be received. If you would turn to Luke chapter 17, we'll begin with verse 11. Very powerful story. You see, in the story, Jesus heals 10 lepers. They come to him pleading for mercy. And he heals them. He removes their disease. And yet, of the 10, only one comes back to thank him. Only one. And as we prepare this week for Thanksgiving, I hope that we can look at this, we can listen to God's word, and we can think about the things in our lives that we are like the 9 or that we're like the 1. So listen now as I read God's word. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." There is so much in this passage that we can spend weeks just looking at it. But today we're going to focus on two questions. We're going to focus on the questions, what did the 10 lepers share? And then we're going to ask ourselves, what did they not share? What did they share? Well, they shared tremendous suffering and loss. It's sort of a depressing note to begin thinking about Thanksgiving. But if you guys out there think you have it bad, let's look at the lepers. Because you see, as we begin to think about Thanksgiving, we've got to deal with those dark clouds. We either deal with them in the beginning and end thankful, or we begin with the good and think about the bad, and we grumble. So what was the troubles that these 10 lepers shared? Well, I would divide it into two categories. One was the physical separation because they were contagious. You see, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, up until very recently, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you became an outcast. You were physically separated from the people. You were physically separated from everyone and from everything. You see, you'd lose your family. You couldn't go to your wife or your husband and give them a hug. You couldn't be in the same house to talk with them. You couldn't hold your kids. You couldn't have a part in raising them. These men lost that. They lost their families. Well, not only did they lose their families, they lost their homes. We're in Columbia, or Ellicott City, or Laurel. We're in some area around the D.C. Baltimore corridor, and the houses here are pretty nice. But see, these men didn't have a home. They didn't have a warm bed on a cold night. They didn't have a nice table to go to in the morning to drink their coffee and eat their breakfast. They didn't have a place to shelter them from the elements. They were physically outcast. They lived at best in caves. They lost their livelihood. When you introduce yourself to someone and you ask them to identify themselves, probably 7 or 8 times out of 10, people here are going to say, oh, I'm an engineer, or I'm a computer programmer, or I'm a systems analyst, or I work for one of those government agencies. I'm sorry. But key to our identity in our own mind is what we do. These men were even more so. If you were a son of a carpenter, you didn't go become a merchant. You were a carpenter. These men lost their jobs. They couldn't function in society. Are you beginning to feel better this morning? More than that, they lost their companionship. Who did they have to be friends with? Lepers. And you know, probably their attitude towards lepers was as bad as everybody else's, even though they were one. But I think at bedrock, they lost their dignity. For you see, when they came close to anyone, if anyone should incidentally happen to come close to them, they couldn't kind of pretend that they were all together and had it all right. They had to wear rags to identify themselves. They had to cover the bottom part of their face. And should anybody unwittingly come close, they had to cry out, unclean. You see, they had to warn people about their own shortcomings. They lost their dignity. Let me read a passage from the Old Testament that speaks about how lepers were to be dealt with. It's in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The person who has such an infectious disease, leprosy, must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. You see, as these men were facing Jesus, they had tremendous suffering. And as bad as we have it, and some of us have a very difficult time, I don't think it compares. But you see, the physical separation wasn't the worst part. It wasn't the worst part. Because not only were they contagious, they were also unclean. And along with that physical separation, there was an emotional separation. You see, they were forced into that because people were so frightened. They were so frightened of the disease, and they hated the concept of uncleanness. They would get no compassion. It wasn't like, oh, I'm so sorry that you're a leper. It was, why did you get unclean? People weren't given compassion and kindness because they were ill. They were feared and hated because they were defiling. There's a scene in a movie called El Cid. It details the life of Spain's great hero, the Cid. And in one scene, he's been exiled from service to his king. And he's out in the Spanish wilderness. It's a wasteland. It's barren. It's rocky. There's no water. And he comes across a leper. And this hero of Spain is considered kind because all he does is verbally abuse the leper. He doesn't physically abuse him. And that's considered kind. And that attitude is no different from what it had been in the time of Jesus. As these men came out to Jesus, they took great risk. They were going to be scorned. They were going to be abused. They didn't expect compassion. But you know, that's exactly what they asked for. They said, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. But not only were people cruel and heartless and fearful, see, these lepers could not worship God. Now, as bad as we have it, when we feel like people have cut us off, we have God to turn to. When we face our difficulties, we know God not only cares, but He died that He might bring us to Himself. These men did not know that. These men had no hope of that. They knew God said lepers were not to come to the temple. Lepers would defile the temple. They knew that God said, "You are not to worship me, because your worship will not be accepted." You see, God could not be in contact with their uncleanness, with their defilement. He couldn't. And yet, that's like our sin. We don't have a sense today of how horrible leprosy really was and how it was feared. But if you were to take leprosy and transplant the word AIDS, you begin to get more of an emotional sense of how people dealt with lepers and how we respond to that today with tremendous fear. We don't know how it's passed. We have ideas and there's more evidence on it. But when you hear that your child is playing with somebody who has AIDS, how do you respond? When you find out that your next-door neighbor has AIDS, how do you respond? Or a coworker? That's the way these lepers were treated. And that's the way God looks at sin. It defiles Him. And His eyes are purer than to behold sin. Not only did the lepers share a bleak present, but the lepers shared a very bleak future. You see, they knew that they would die, and that they would die outcast and separate from people and from God. Our sin dooms us to an eternal death, to an eternal separation from God. That's our sin. And so this message isn't primarily about lepers. It's about us. For you see, we have to somehow have a relationship with Jesus where He has pity upon us. But you see, that's why this is a Thanksgiving message, because not only did they share the bleak present and the bleak future, but they shared a cleansing. They shared a cleansing. All that God had put upon them in their leprosy was removed. It was taken away. The same way our sin is. God talks about taking our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And He draws us to Himself. You see, these men had enough faith to go to a God who was no longer distant. They understood, in a sense, not fully, but in a sense, that Jesus was capable of healing them and that somehow mercy was being given. See, God wasn't separating Himself any longer. He had come down. And He had manifested Himself to these people. And not only had He been in the temple, but He came to the village. And outside the village, He met with the lepers. That's incredible. It's outrageous. It's God. You see, these lepers believed. All 10 believed. They believed that Jesus had the power to cleanse them. They believed that He would. They believed Him when He sent them to the priests. Now, we have to understand something here. These priests were the same ones who more than likely exiled the lepers in the first place. You see, it was the priests who were to diagnose and to send out. Now Jesus is saying to these men, go to the priests. He doesn't say, okay, you're all right. He says, go to the priests. The same people who told him, get out. They have no indication as yet that they have been cleansed. But they believe. And they go. And they went to the priest. And all on the way, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. All 10. There's no separation yet. But if they hadn't been cleansed, they would have been ridiculed and scorned and kicked out because they would have insulted the priests and they would have possibly brought about contagion to the priests. They took a risk. These people were not acting passively. They believed. And they were truly cleansed. It was not a temporary cleansing. It was permanent. But in response to that cleansing, we begin to see where the differences come in, where we begin to see what the lepers didn't share. They didn't share gratitude. In Gulliver's Travels, Jonathan Swift gives us his opinion of ingratitude to friends, to benefactors, because he describes the law of the land of Lilliput. Ingratitude is reckoned among them as a capital crime. For the reason thus, that whoever makes ill return to his benefactor must needs be a common enemy to the rest of mankind, from whom he has received no obligation, and therefore such a man is not fit to live. Though severe, the reasoning is sound. If a man does ill to one who has helped him, how much more will he do to those who have not helped him in any way? We have to understand the seriousness of ingratitude, of a thankless heart. It's not just something minor. As easy as it is, it's not minor. It's common, but it's not simple and minor. It's not a child who simply doesn't say thank you. Ingratitude is a deep heart problem before God. And you see what the 9 did not share? Thankfulness. They didn't share thankfulness. You see, these 9 were so consumed with themselves, they were so focused upon their own world and their rights that had been stepped on, that when given the opportunity to return and to go back to family, to go back to their home, to go back to their jobs, they ran. They bolted and took off and went home. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, because that's what God healed them and restored them to. He brought them back to their families. It's not wrong to be excited about the things God has given you. But it is wrong not to know who gave them to you. And it is wrong not to respond to Him. There's no evidence of any thought on their part about Jesus. We read that they went on and were cleansed. And that's the end that we hear about the 9. From now on, all we hear about is the 1. And we can ask ourselves, you know, why don't we thank God? Why didn't they thank God? Every year we have Alan give his pastor's report. And there's a story of a pastor who, including in his annual report, mentioned the item that 9 people were lost at sea. The audience was astounded. The congregation couldn't understand it. They counted, and everybody was there. What 9? And then the pastor reported, well, 11 persons requested prayers for those going to sea. Only 2 came back to request thanks for those who had safely returned. So I assumed that 9 were lost at sea. How easy is for us not to think about the things God has answered and to say thanks? Why is that? Why is it that we're not more thankful? The truth is probably that we don't stop to think. We don't stop to think. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life choke out the plant of gratitude. Our lives become unfruitful. You see, thanksgiving is really a product of careful cultivation. It is the fruit of deliberate resolve to think about God, about ourselves, our privileges and our responsibilities. By giving thanks, we make manifest the fact that our lives are not controlled by the imperious cares and concerns of this life. And we give testimony to the fact that the material things do not dictate the horizons of our soul. You work at Thanksgiving, because that's not the way the world works. It's not. These nine were narrowly focused upon themselves. And I want you to think this morning about that, because you see, that's the heart of rebellion. Bill Bright, with his presentation of the four spiritual laws, talks about the circle representing to your life. And he talks about this throne, and there's all sorts of little things in your life, and oftentimes a non-Christian is sitting on the throne. Or it may be their Porsche that's sitting on the throne. Or it may be their job. But he says, as a Christian, you need to let Christ in the circle. I think the Bible says, as a Christian, Christ has to be on the throne. He can't be just inside the circle. He's got to be on the throne, or he's not in at all. Okay. And the point is that thanklessness is an evidence that the person on the throne isn't Jesus. Because he's not the one that you're focusing on. You're focusing on yourself. And so when we think about thanklessness, especially as we begin to look at Thanksgiving, we need to think about what God has done. Who's on the throne? And who should I focus on? And that's why in the beginning of this message, I had to let you know that I'm probably one of the most not thankless. I wasn't going to say that, but thank you. Ill-equipped person to preach this message, because I'm at least as guilty. And I'm not speaking with false humility. If you knew my heart, you'd know I speak the truth. But you see, this isn't what the one was like. He wasn't this way. He was so excited that he had been healed that he ran back to Jesus. Now, I'm not clear whether he didn't actually see the priest to know for sure that he was healed. I don't think that's a major part of the story. Maybe that's why it's not included. But at some point, before he took up his life again, before he turned to himself, he ran to Jesus. He fell at his feet and he thanked. D.L. Moody was one time preaching on Psalm 103. Great passage. He came to the verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." He kind of turned in his inimitable way. My tongue is not operating this morning. He turned in his inimitable way, and he kind of winked and said, "Well, you can't remember them all." And that's true, because there are so many that you cannot remember them. And I challenged you last week to think of 10 that morning and 5 every day, different things that God has done for you. I'm not going to ask for hands, so don't feel intimidated. But you could do that for 10 years and not exhaust what God has done for you. And the funny thing is, in those 10 years, he keeps adding more. D.L. Moody turned and said, "You can't remember them all, but don't forget them all. Remember at least some." I challenge you this morning, remember at least some. Because you see, there is more important things going on here than just how you thank God. Because one thing that the ten did not share together was salvation. You see, the nine had the temporal faith, that short-term faith, to ask for healing, to believe he would do it, and to act upon that. They were healed. But that's where their relationship with Jesus ended. It was over. They were healed. They prayed their prayer, they got their answer, and it was over. That's all they wanted. No more. "I'm fine, thank you." The one got so much more. For you see, he understood what Jesus had done. Jesus had not only healed him of leprosy, but he had transformed him. He brought him to salvation. He was a new creature. And because he was a new creature, he was able to return to Jesus with thanks and to focus upon God. In the Greek, I promise not to do this frequently, but in this text I have to. There's the term cleansing, katharizo. And that's what they got. That's what all 10 got. They were all cleansed. They were all healed of leprosy. But Jesus, in verse 19, turns to the Samaritan and he says, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, if you look in the notes in your Bible, you'll probably find that it says the Greek term can also be rendered, "Your faith has saved you." Because the word used there for healed is sozo, the exact word we use for saved. As a matter of fact, the noun using that form is soter, savior. So it's not that this man was just healed, because that was no different than the nine. His faith was different. He was saved. He was brought into salvation and a permanent relationship with Jesus. And so as we come to Thanksgiving this week, this Thursday, it's time to ask ourselves, which are we? Which one are you? Are you one of the nine? Are you one of the ones? Are you consumed with your own life, forgetting the good things that God has done for you and thinking only about yourself, periodically coming because you have a problem you can't handle and asking God to help you? Are you one of the ones? Are you like the Samaritan who was so consumed not only with the fact that he was healed, but with the beauty and the goodness of Jesus that he fell at his feet and worshiped him? As you come and reflect upon your life and upon Thanksgiving, let me ask you two questions. The first of which, what does Thanksgiving bring to your mind? Does it think of turkey and football? Yeah. But is that all? Does it bring to mind God and Jesus and the cross? When you think of Thanksgiving, are you thankful for your home, for your job, along with those little problems that you hope will get worked out? Or are you thankful for the cross, for eternal life? As you go down the list, life, health, home, purpose and meaning, eternal life. When you think of those things, are you filled with thanksgiving? Or perhaps you have the attitude, well, God hasn't given me that. The home I have isn't really what I deserve. My car has problems and I need a new car. The job I have is a pain. My boss doesn't understand me. My kids are poorly behaved. Be thankful you have kids. Are you afflicted with the disease of comparisonitis? Do the Joneses live down your street? What we have to learn today and what we have to live in is the fact that God gives us a new spirit. And with that, thanksgiving. For you see, the thing that it's focused on in this event in the life of Jesus isn't salvation. That comes out when you study it. The thing it's focused upon is thanksgiving. If you are saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus where he has transformed you, he's given you a new heart. You're no longer a slave to yourself. Not only sin, but you're no longer a slave to yourself. Your master is Jesus. And you need to be thinking and thanking. Focus upon who he is. Cultivate that gift of thanksgiving. Because to be honest, the happy people in this life are those who are thankful. Let's pray. Father, I confess that I want this for me. And in even looking at this, I'm not always thankful about who you've made me. And yet, Lord, you have worked in me, you have brought me to yourself, and you've made me a new person. And as we all join together and reflect upon this, Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for who we are, for who you have made us, that we'd be thankful for the many things that you've given us, and that you would give us a new spirit of praise and of thanksgiving. Father, I ask that as we reflect this week and as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that you would give us a great joy and excitement about who you are, about what you have done for us and who you are making us. Father, we ask that you would work in powerful ways, that we might be salt and light, and that you would give us that spirit of fulfillment, excitement, and contentment in who you are and what you're doing in us. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning and for the rest of our lives. that we would know what you've done for us, that we would know the relationship that you've given to us, that you are never far from us and you always care with us and for us for the things that face us. Lord, we ask that as we continue to worship you this morning, that you would be excited about the worship we offer to you, that it would be pure and holy, and that it would be something from the depths of our hearts and not just formality. Father, be with us now as we continue to offer you praises from hearts that are full. In Jesus' name, amen.